Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our experiences in life are not merely isolated events with no connection to the past or the future. As we say, there is a reason for everything. The Lord is the weaver of our life, and the Lord uses a variety of circumstances to direct us in the journey of our lives. And we of all people ought to be able to understand this conviction in the light of Scripture. Not only does the Bible teach us God's sovereignty and His blessed providence, we have received His promises through Christ and live in the confidence of Christ's finished work demonstrated on the cross and the open tomb. All of history is directed so that His purposes may be fulfilled. We live before the Lord, knowing that our times are in His hands. God will work out His mission and His plan. And this lesson had to be learned also by God's people in days past. In terms of the context of our scripture text, we are reminded of the track record of God's covenant people settling into the land of promise, the land of rest. And we see with rest came a test. With rest came a test. And the Lord will always test His people, including you and I, who have received His promise, who have received His word of blessing. Now, as you've studied Scripture in the past, you know the people of Israel failed that test miserably. They did not hold to the principles of the covenant. They became complacent. They came as a people that went with the flow. Go with the flow. They came to imitate their neighbors. They became covenant breakers. Instead of being a people set aside from the world, they became like the world. Instead of being different from their neighbors, they became like their neighbors. They married people from outside the covenant circle. And when God's people marry unbelievers, they bring wickedness right into their own families, and then things cannot go well. And when God's people do not like to serve Him, He shows them what it is like to serve other masters. We become like what we worship. And in God's grace, He did not tolerate apostasy amongst His people. And oppression and distress follow. Indeed, oppression and distress was God's way of getting His people's attention. The people who had left God were, in effect, left by their God for a season of time. They had to experience that those who forget God will suffer greatly. The oppression by Midian was God's work and His punishment upon their sin. And He had ordered the Midianites to beat them until they bled, so that in true humility they would return to their covenant God. And in their need and in their misery, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and their cries came from a sense of great need, and the Lord heard the cry of His people. He sends a prophet. It happens more often in Scripture. The Lord's about to make an announcement. There is a prophet to help prepare for the deliverance. And so this morning we see that the Lord raises up a deliverer for the sake of His people. And as we follow our scripture text, we see again what the Lord is doing in keeping both His people in the line of promise. And we see in the first place that the Lord appears to Gideon to issue His call. The text speaks of the angel of the Lord, literally the messenger of the Lord. This angel, I believe, we are to understand to be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In theological terms, we call that a theophany, a theophany. And the Lord Jesus manifests himself in a pre-incarnate form. What that looked like, that angel's appearance was, is not the point. What is important for us is to realize that this is the Lord himself coming in his grace to draw his people to himself. Now, this is not the first time this happens in the Bible. We think of the time that the Lord appeared several times to Abraham. And now as the Lord appeared to Gideon as he was threshing wheat in the winepress. And this underscores the seriousness of the situation the people found themselves in. The Israelites so feared the Midianites that they would try to gather something of the harvest in secret. Israel would have been destroyed if the Lord had not sent deliverance. The Midianites were like grasshoppers who fell on the people and robbed them of everything. We might say Gideon is trying to bring in something of the harvest while he's shaking in his boots. The normal manner for threshing had been completely abandoned. Who would have expected that the deliverer determined by God would be Gideon, the son of a man who had the image of Baal in his garden? What was true for Gideon's family was symptomatic for the covenant people. They had become idol worshippers like the Canaanites. Not only was there an altar to Baal, there was an image of the moon goddess of fertility, an Ashtaroth, a counterpart to Baal, the sun god. It seems that the people of the only and true God had no other refuge than the idols whose insignificance had repeatedly and decisively been shown to them. But oh, they were so slow learners. Their ears did not work very well, and their hearts were glazed over. Now, Gideon does not react too positively to the Lord's appearance. In fact, he questions the Lord. And his question is central to the understanding of the book of Judges. His question was this: if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are your miracles, Lord? You've abandoned us, Lord. The history of Israel was only a memory of the past for him and had no meaning for the present. Now, initially, we might think, well, there's a little sympathy that we might have for Gideon, forced by fear to live in caves. Can you imagine having to dig holes in the ground to find safety? How can things be so bad if God had promised so much? We might think that for our own situation, as our land descends further and further into hostility against Christianity, may wonder what the Lord has in store for us, not only locally, but also as a nation. And then we think of the nations of the world. We think of the unrest, the hostilities. But Gideon's question indicates a very weak theology. He failed to understand that the very chastisements of God were proof of his care, were proof of his presence with Israel. He failed to understand that with the covenant promise comes covenant obligation. Now, the Lord does not answer Gideon's question directly. His question has already been answered by the prophet. Israel was experiencing covenant curse, which Gideon should have understood as the explanation for all their troubles. The fundamental issue that the Lord puts before us in the book of Judges concerns his lordship. Will he be a lord, or will an impostor be allowed to take his place? Will Israel be loyal? Will we be loyal to Jehovah's rule? The writer of Judges, like the authors of the other historical books, calls the community of faith to obey the Lord of the covenant, and the Lord is asking his people, also those gathered here this morning in Dunville, will you follow me according to my covenant word? Instead of dealing with Gideon's question, the Lord issues a call to Gideon. In short, the call is this: go save Israel. I'm sending you. He hears his task and his marching orders in the context of God's authoritative purpose for his people. Now, Gideon cannot believe what he is hearing. It seems that at this point, Gideon did not hardly notice that he had been privileged to receive a remarkable revelation. Instead, we hear, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel?" We hear the excuses coming. Excuses that are heard to this very day. Oh, what voice can we raise? By his own admission, Gideon was the least of an insignificant family belonging to the tribe of Manasseh. Earlier in the book of Judges, we read of the neglect of the tribe of Manasseh in obeying God's commandments. In chapter 1 and verse 27, we are informed that they had not driven out the inhabitants of the land. Instead, they chose to collect tribute or taxes. But they did not heed the Lord's voice, and as such, they experienced the consequences of their sin. And those consequences were only greater evil and misery. Now, it is in this context of weakness that the strength of the Lord shines. In fact, in irony, the Lord calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. Those who know the Gideon story might be tempted to think, now how can the Lord call him a mighty man of valor? There were so many times when Gideon was just the opposite. But what we have to understand again, and also in the context of our own situation, in our land and in the church, if we are strengthened in the Lord's promise, we will receive the strength to do his bidding. Living in the faith to believe that God's promise also, as a church here in Dunville, is a mighty promise. But we must believe it, and we must act accordingly. In our weakness, we can be strong. We think of the Apostle Paul when he said in 2 Corinthians 12, in the context of the thorn in the flesh, he said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And Gideon would have to learn what it was to have the power of Christ rest upon him, that Christ's grace was sufficient for him, for Christ's strength is made perfect in weakness. Indeed, the Lord calls his covenant people to this day to engage in unceasing spiritual warfare against anything and everything that opposes the honor of his name. And as one Bible teacher points out, it would for us today be just as sinful and disobedient to enter into a spiritual agreement to live in peace with the forces of unbelief. To live in peace with the forces of unbelief, that's a great temptation. And we must not fall for it. The Israelites made their alliance with the Canaanites, and it brought them down. Now the Lord asks of us, for the whole of our life. It can't be just a little here and a little there. He wants us all to himself. And that's what the Bible means when we are taught that God is a jealous God. We heard that in the commandments again this morning. If we make peace with the spiritual forces of unbelief, it will be only a matter of time when those forces control our thinking and our doing, and thus we must know what it is to be at war against the secular humanism of our age. To be at war with those who believe children can be torn from their mother's womb. To be at war with those who consider that we can decide for ourselves when our lives should end. To be at war against those who think that when God stamps our identity upon us in our birth, in our conception, that we may choose to change that identity. Man is not the measure of all things. And we may never become comfortable in this world, and we must know what it is actively to speak up for the truth. The Lord's not interested in our excuses. We must listen to His authoritative voice as we seek to fulfill the call that He gives us as His church. And the Lord promises to be with Gideon, even as He promises to be with us. We think of the words of the Lord Jesus when He said to His disciples, "Lo, I am with you always." And you and I, congregation, may not lose sight of that great promise. The one who had been merely a stranger to Gideon said, "I will be with you." Now, what Gideon had to learn was that while the Lord was against his people because of their covenantal rebellion, He was for them in Christ. In spite of everything, His mercy would prevail. He would deliver His people. And congregation, we with the eyes of faith ought to see that this is a beautiful picture unfolding before us of the testimony of God's mercy in salvation. It was at this point that Gideon asks for a sign. And the Lord is pleased to reinforce His call to give Gideon a sign. We have the whole Bible. We don't need to ask the Lord for signs. The Lord has given us everything we need to know in His Word, but not in the day of Gideon. And in the sign, the Lord asks of Gideon to present a sacrifice. We need to be deeply conscious that without a sacrifice, man cannot have communion with the Lord. The way must be open for that fellowship, as it is opened ultimately in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, we might say that Gideon is asking to be strengthened in the assurance of faith. "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Gideon prepares a sacrifice while the Lord waits. But may Gideon himself offer this sacrifice? No. No. The offering may only be brought in a holy place and by the hand of a priest. The Lord does not desire strange fire, self-willed, and strange offerings are not desired by the Lord. And so God Himself will provide the fire. He would sanctify the offering. What an unexpected sign. Gideon thinks that he's going to present this offering, but it is the Lord who puts out His staff. And what happens? It's amazing. Fire rose out of the rock. In all of this, we hear an echo of the story of Moses. Moses, who also made his excuses. Moses, who too requested a sign. In fact, we might say the search for and the need for a covenant-keeping deliverer like the prophet Moses is one of the central themes of the book of Judges. And again, all of this pointing forward to the need of the great deliverer in Jesus Christ. How ironic that this great deliverer to come stood in the presence of his servant Gideon. And once the sacrifice is consumed, Gideon is convinced that it is indeed the Lord, and he knows that he, an unholy one, has experienced the presence of the Holy One. Now that the offering has been consumed, he is consumed with fear. It reminds us of Isaiah, when he experienced the presence of the Lord and how he declared, "Woe is me, I am undone," was his cry. In our age, God is spoken of so lightly, and we would do well to grow in our understanding of the fear of the Lord. When we are gathered before the Lord in worship, in the realization of his presence, we have to be conscious of our own guilt, our own shortcomings, our sin. When Gideon saw the Lord, he knew the Lord had also seen him in his fallenness. And thus he feared the death, that the sinner should die before the holy God. But what do we hear instead? We hear the Lord graciously promise Gideon life. In spite of all Gideon's sin and shortcomings, the Lord reassures Gideon. The Lord offers his peace to Gideon. Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And that's the heart of salvation, is it not, congregation? Peace with God. The altar of Gideon points to the cross of Christ, which bears the title, "The Lord is Peace." In this regard, we think of John 14 and 27, where we read the Lord saying to his followers, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Then we also think of those wonderful words that we read in Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 14 and 15, where the apostle writes that Jesus himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And what an awesome experience to hear God's word of peace. That's what it has to be for us too, brothers and sisters. How Gideon must have been encouraged and strengthened, and how we too may, in our travel from this world to the next, know something of that peace. Each week we may hear in one form or another the word of peace. At the beginning of each worship service, we may hear the Lord greet us with his word of peace. At the conclusion of the worship service, we may receive the benediction as a reminder of the peace treaty. Christ has made it possible so that we are no longer at war with God, and that's incredible, to live in the confidence that the Lord is our peace. Is blessing beyond compare. And we can't just let that rub off our shoulders as well. No, this is full of impact. And then the Lord puts Gideon to work. He begins Gideon's ministry. Reformation begins at home. We have all sorts of national causes, as important as they may be. But first things first. Before Gideon could assume his role as a deliverer, he had to prove his willingness to serve the Lord fully right at home. The shrines of false worship that lived in his father's home must be destroyed. He does so at night. He gave the sacrifices, tore down the altars of the false gods. We notice that Gideon is not yet ready to work in the open. Here too, his fallenness stands out. Thankfully, Gideon in God's grace could rest in the one who did his work in the open. Jesus had nothing to hide, for he was sent of the Father, and the Father had said to him, "Go," and he went. The Father called the Son to save his people in the wonder of God's grace. God's people have been saved, and we confess, hallelujah, hallelujah, what a Savior. He is our mighty man of valor. Now, history of the people of old shows that the Almighty God takes pleasure in elevating the small and the insignificant. We see that over and again in the book of Judges. God uses what we would suspect to be nothing to accomplish his purposes. And this is displayed most gloriously in the fullness of time, when the salvation of Israel and the nations is revealed in the child in the manger of Bethlehem. This child, God's deliverer for the sake of his people. Now, the story of the Bible is one of deliverance. It is the rescue of God's people. We need rescue, and we find it in Jesus Christ. We need rescue from the bonds of sin. We need rescue from the miseries that are prevalent in this world. And the Bible is then the record of our liberation. It is the record of our liberator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that we must always confess and sing, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen and amen. Let us also raise up our amen in faith as we sing together hymn 46.